So people today come to Christ for a number of different reasons. Some because they're little kids and they have tender hearts. And it's kind of fun with CEF, Child Evangelism Fellowship, when we have parties, they always have an invitation for the kids to come and receive Christ. And with their tender little hearts, they often do. And it doesn't really matter that maybe they did it yesterday too, or they did it at the last party. They just feel some conviction, and that's what people are doing, and so they do it too. Some people receive Christ because of conviction through the Holy Spirit. Maybe just a little bit of conviction. Yeah, I probably should do that. Maybe a lot of conviction. And, oh God, please forgive me. Somewhere in between. Hopefully, people aren't very often coming to God because they're thinking of salvation as fire insurance. Hey, if I pray this little prayer, you know, I'm safe. I'll get to heaven and I can do whatever I want. And the ones that come to Christ that way, hopefully they move on so they're committed to God. When you read the Gospels, you might discover something kind of unsettling. What drives people to Jesus today is not what drove the disciples. And that might explain why few people move from accepting Christ to living a Christian life. How so many end up, they're just kind of a Christian for a while and they drift away. People who come to Christ today, you know, seeking forgiveness or meaning for their life or a quick fix, because things aren't working, you know, but I don't think that's why the disciples came to Christ. They came to Christ because he walked by one day and he said, "You, come, follow me." And people did it. They just left everything, left their dad in the boat, and they came and they followed him. He was putting, you know, a pretty big call on people's lives. But the contemporary Christian, I think, often gets stuck when we offer Christ as just a cure for your sin problem or a guarantee. It'll get you into heaven if you pray this prayer and send me $29.95. Oh, sorry. We run the risk of having new believers lose interest once they believe that their religion has done its job, what they are hoping to do. Okay, I got that done. Now what? Hey, maybe I'll take up water skiing, you know? So, if their Christianity is shallow, it's because it isn't because they're not interested in being saved or whatever. It's more likely that they just didn't get it in the first place. The understanding of what it means to be a Christian and coming to Christ. And that's, so the sixth soul shift that we're going to talk about is moving from sheep to shepherd. We begin making that move from just being a sheep to being a shepherd under the great shepherd. When we start taking responsibility, we start caring about other people's spiritual life. When we begin to worry, perhaps for the first time, about the spiritual climate, the area we're in. You know, when I was working a number of years ago, down at a software company, the CEO or whatever came into the break room while we were all having lunch, and he said, "Hey, does anybody mind if I tell a joke?" Nobody minded. Why should you mind if the boss's boss's boss wants to tell a joke? And then he told this off-color joke, and I thought, oh, if I'd known that, I would have just kind of quietly left the room. And people would know, oh yeah, Dave doesn't like those kind of jokes. Or whatever. So the spiritual climate in your workplace or where you live. So Jesus said, "Follow me." And how were the first disciples called? You know, well, from the very beginning, Jesus hinted that he had big plans for them and us. Using Mark's gospel once again, let's trace the pattern of Jesus' call to the first disciples. So in Mark chapter 1, 15 to 20, in that section, Jesus began preaching that the kingdom of heaven had come and called his disciples to follow him and become fishers of men, verse 17. Is it only because, I wonder, is it only because they were standing by the seashore there that Jesus used that metaphor, fishers of men? Or was he intentionally borrowing a metaphor from Jeremiah, who predicted that one day, when God was ready, he would restore his people. The Lord will send you many fishermen. It also talks about, and they will catch them. That same verse goes on and talks about, and many hunters, and they'll go out and they'll search them out and stuff. I have a t-shirt that talks about hunting, has a hunting scene, and I bet that that's the verse that's on there. It's an interesting chapter in Jeremiah 16, because it's talking about God restoring his people, and there's going to be a change from people saying, you know, remember how God brought us out of Egypt, to remember how God brought the nation of Israel back from the north and the lands where he had scattered. And then it goes into the section about he's going to raise up a bunch of fishermen to fish for them, and he's going to raise up a bunch of hunters to hunt for them, and then it kind of sounds like some judgment will come too. But it's all part of God's restoration of the nation, and I think also restoration of the world in a broader sense. All right. Yep. From the very beginning, Jesus was not simply looking for followers or attracting a crowd. He was on a mission. Implicit in the call to follow was a call to enlist. With his disciples, Jesus continued moving from town to town and doing the same three things. He preached the gospel and did teaching. He healed their diseases, and he was delivering people from oppression, from evil spirits. Let's look for a moment in Mark chapter 1. Went through and I pulled in all the verses in Mark chapter 1 where we either see preaching, teaching, or healing, or deliverance. And then Pam and I looked at it and go, oh, that's too many. So you read Mark chapter 1 this week on your own. But Mark 1:22, people were amazed at his teaching, for he taught with real authority. Verse 25, to an evil spirit in a man, he said, come out of the man. At that, the evil spirit screamed, threw him in convulsions, and then came out. Verse 34, Jesus healed many who were sick of various diseases and cast out their demons. Going on in Mark chapter 3, Jesus pulled his disciples aside and commissioned them to be with him and to preach and to have authority to drive out demons. It's like 14 and 15. And Mark chapter 6, he gave them authority over evil spirits. And they went out preaching that the people should repent. They drove out many demons and anointed many sick people with oil and healed them. Also in Mark chapter 6, even after the disciples began to preach and heal, there was one more thing that Jesus wanted them to learn. And that's in the passage from 30 to 44. So after calling them away, he was looking for the time to just do some teaching with his disciples. But, you know, the people got wind of where he was going and they all showed up out there. And verse 31, he saw the crowd and he that was gathering, and he had compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. When later in the day, when the disciples insisted that you got to send these people away so they can go to towns and villages and get some food, Jesus said to them, "You give them something to eat." And that's kind of like a mom or a dad handing the keys to the car to the teenager, saying, "Okay, you get us home." Making them responsible for this next thing that we're going to do. The implication is clear and powerful. Jesus did not come simply to save us, but to recruit us, to put us to work. Now, he helped them. They brought the baskets to him and stuff. He helped, but he put them to work. To anyone who once thought that being a Christian meant, "I'm just supposed to be nice to people and, you know, pray to Jesus," it can be kind of a perturbing thought that Jesus was really recruiting people. He didn't want people to just pray a prayer and good for life. He wanted people to join his army, his team, so to speak. Now, going to make a distinction here between leaders and shepherds. Jesus is recruiting us to be more than leaders. He is recruiting us to be shepherds. So shepherds have internal qualities that set them apart from people, from leaders. Sometimes they do exactly the same thing as leaders do. But shepherds, they have these extra dimension to their work that flows straight from their heart. A shepherd has compassion for a sheep. They're not critical because they know their own limitations. They can empathize. I hate that word. They can feel for those under their care. A shepherd knows their sheep by name. And that's more than just the pastor being able to name everybody in the room here. Because we're taking a broader application of shepherd. Shepherd spends time with their sheep. Maybe even boring mundane time, like folding clothes down at the clothing closet. But leaders, on the other hand, but that's spending time with the sheep. Help the sheep to learn their shepherd's voice, not just from them, but God as well. Anyway, leaders don't lead with voice as much as with vision. They've got this idea, this is where we're going to go. Next month, we're going to tear down this building and bulldoze it flat and build a nice, wide sanctuary. So I want you and you and you to start raising money. And you over there, can you do a sledgehammer next week to start knocking things down? Yeah. The leader has vision and doesn't exactly worry too much about, they've got their ideas, where is it? They decide where the flock needs to go, but they don't worry too much about who's going to do it or how many are going or how many are drifting away because of their pushiness. Shepherds are self-forgetful. They lay down their lives for the sheep. When something isn't working, the shepherd tries again because he cares about those sheep. He wants it to work. He wants the sheep to succeed, but a leader is attracted to ideas, and frequently a leader in this sense is motivated by promotion and rank and recognition. And Jesus is looking for disciples who become shepherds. Because the problem with the world is that there are so many people who are like sheep without a shepherd. Even today, Jesus wants us to engage in those three activities to preach the gospel. No, not everybody needs to get up and do a sermon, make for a long Sunday. But the stories of our lives, how we talk about things that happened and what we share about God, are meant to convince others of the power of God in our life if we see that God is doing things in our life. The second, you know, to heal the sick, and not always the miraculous signs. We pray for miraculous healing, but to touch them in ways that empower them and help them to cope with their diseases, their hurts, their hang-ups and habits. And three, to deliver people from their evil. Not always like the movie, I cast you out, you know, but by helping them disentangle from the things that are destroying them. Start where you are. What can you do within the boundaries of the authority that you have to improve the spiritual climate of places where you have influence? Who is the field? You know, I'm thinking that each one of you really should think of yourself as a shepherd. And what is your sphere of influence? Who can you shepherd, whether you're the leader in the situation or just a member of the group? Who needs to be healed or delivered? And some simple suggestions. You know, you could start a Bible study, gather for prayer, organize a reading club, begin to witness. You could write down prayers, thoughts for the day, and leave them on cards around where you work, maybe. But I want to tell you about a boy named Freddie. Freddie was 17. One night when he was left in charge of all his siblings, I think he has three sisters, Becky, 15, a 14-year-old, a 10-year-old, and a little 4-year-old. One night when the parents were gone and Freddie was left in charge, this is good. Right after dinner, they put the 4-year-old to bed, and they started watching a movie on cable TV that they thought would be exciting. They probably wouldn't have even suggested it if the parents were around. And after 45 minutes into it, I think Freddie sent the 10-year-old off to bed as well, because it was getting rather violent and stuff, and they were feeling uncomfortable. And pretty soon after that, he just turned off the TV, and his 15-year-old sister, Becky, said, what did she say? Why are we different, I think, is what she said. Because we're Christians, silly. And as they talked, she wasn't so sure she was a Christian. And the issue that came up was that 2 years ago, Freddie at camp had gone forward and received Christ, and they wrote the date in his Bible. They probably gave him a Bible that day and wrote the date in it. And he always had that to go back to, you know, that's why I know I'm a Christian. And his sister, though she'd grown up in a Christian family and they always believed in God, she goes, you know, I don't have that. I don't know if I'm a Christian. Okay, well, let's pray. And he hadn't expected it that day, but he led his 15-year-old sister through a prayer of confession and receiving Christ. And he learned that day that he was in a shepherd role towards his little siblings. All right. So, recruits, whatever Jesus asks you to do, do it. When he asks you to do something, you may protest and say, you know, I don't have enough time, I don't have enough money, education, or authority. Like Moses, I'm not adequate. That you don't have the right connections, that you don't know where to start. But somewhere in God's plan to save the world, he left room for you and you and you and for me to be doing our part. Even now, he calls us to move forward. Quit following him from a safe distance and walk alongside him, helping him to do things he's trying to do in this world. It all begins when you hear His voice. The voice of the head shepherd saying, "Hey Les, see those people over there? You feed them. Let's pray." And then invite the children to come and join us for communion. With all these flowers, maybe you didn't see the stuff there, but we're going to do communion this morning. Father, help us to see in our hearts. Are we just the sheep? Are there areas we can be a shepherd for You? Are there people You want to touch through us because we're the only gospel that they're going to see? Help us to be willing and to throw our fears and doubts away, trusting only in You. In Jesus' precious name, amen.